Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 18. And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather together this morning. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this land and around the world. Thank you for those who are serving you. And Lord, we pray for your blessings on those who are serving you even now. Lord, bless our service. Teach us through your word things you want us to know. And be glorified in how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're finally coming to the conclusion of the book. And as we saw in the last couple of studies in Ephesians, Paul had gotten to this point where he was focusing on the spiritual battle that we had to fight. You know, he had started out the book by talking about our calling in Christ Jesus and how blessed we were in him, to be able to know him, to be saved, to be able to walk with him. And he just burst into prayer a couple of times, just glorifying God for how wonderful our calling in Christ is. And then he went on from there, starting in chapter 4, and he talked about how we're to live in accordance with that calling, how we're to walk worthy of that calling, how we're to walk in unity, we're to walk in love, we're to walk in the light, and how we're to walk in wisdom. And in chapter 5, when he went into this part about walking in wisdom, he has a number of verbs that he uses to describe walking in wisdom. He talked about understanding what the will of the Lord is, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, singing, making melody in our hearts, giving thanks to God, and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he went into kind of a discursion off of that, and he talked about these different relationships that we have in Christ and how we're to submit to one another in those relationships. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, he comes back in to how we're to walk in wisdom. He says, be strong in the Lord and take up your armor and fight this good fight of faith. Towards the end of this, he's talked about these six different pieces, these six different pieces of armor that we have. And then he shifts into talking about prayer. He says, praying always. And prayer kind of wraps up and infuses everything we do, or it ought to. Everything we do in the Christian life should be infused by prayer. We can't use these weapons of our warfare. We can't put on the armor of God without prayer. Prayer is simply our communication with God. And so it saturates everything we do as Christians. And so what we want to do this morning is we're going to look at what Paul has said about prayer in this section and then how he concludes the epistle. Verse 18, praying always. Praying always. Now that doesn't mean we don't do anything but prayer. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, work as if everything depended upon your work, and pray as if everything depended upon your prayer. We're not to give up work in order to pray, but we're not to give up prayer in order to work. Prayer should, again, infuse everything we do. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. How's that for a good quote? You've got to pray. You've got to undergird your work with prayer. E.M. Bounds, a pastor and a chaplain during the Civil War said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." So we're to pray and we're to work. When Paul says praying always, he doesn't mean don't do anything but pray, but he means let prayer always be a part of your attitude and your circumstances. In all your circumstances, pray, and always keep an attitude of prayer. Now, we have to remember that prayer is not just what we normally think of as prayer, right? When we normally think of prayer, we think of saying a prayer. We think of making a request to God for something. But prayer is much more than that. It's a communication with God that should be always open. Right? When he says praying always, that doesn't mean you're always saying prayers, right? But it means that you always have this open line of communication. Do you know what that's like when you know someone so well and you have such a deep relationship with them that your communication is always open? It's like when you've been married a long time. We have these situations where we may be in a crowd and yet something happens and we catch each other's eye because it means something to us. And we know what the other one's thinking without having to say it. Little gesture, a little smile, whatever. And we've communicated something because we've been in the habit of communicating. And we know each other well enough that it doesn't take saying something in order to communicate. That's what we want to cultivate in our relationship with God. We want to grow to the place where we're always in communication with Him. Even if we don't have time to say something, our hearts are open to Him. William Federer, writing about Stonewall Jackson, said, "I saw something today which affected me more than anything I ever saw or read on religion. While the battle was raging and the bullets were flying, Jackson rode by, calm as if he were at home, but his head was raised toward heaven and his lips were moving, evidently in prayer." Stonewall Jackson, man of prayer. Can you imagine that? You're in the midst of a battle, and yet prayer has so saturated his life that in the midst of the battle, with bullets flying at him, he's still just praying, and he's got that peace of God that comes only through prayer. I'm going to give you a lot of prayer quotes today. I've been collecting them for years and years, and I thought, wow, what a great opportunity to share these quotes with you. So, praying always, with all prayer and supplication. Now, prayer is the general word, right? It covers all kinds of different prayers. What kinds of prayers are there? Well, supplication is one example. So that supplication is a subset of prayer where you're asking for something. Another word for that is petition or request. So that's the kind of prayer we normally think of when you go to God and you're asking Him to do something or to give you something. But there are a lot of other types of prayer, aren't there? Intercession is when you're making a request on behalf of someone else. You're coming in between them and God in order to pray on their behalf to God. Praise is when you're praying to God, but you're praising Him. You're telling Him how great He is. Thanksgiving, you're talking to God. That's a form of prayer. But you're thanking Him for what He's done for you. Adoration is where you're just pouring out your heart in worship to Him. But that, again, is a form of prayer. Remember, all forms of communication with God are forms of prayer. Confession, where you're telling God what you've done wrong, where you're agreeing with Him that what you've done or what you've said or the attitude that you've had is sin. That's a form of prayer. Another form of prayer that we don't often think of is listening, right? Listening is a crucial part of communication. If prayer is communication with God, then listening is a part of prayer. And this is a kind of prayer that we need to learn more, how to sit still and listen to God. F.B. Meyer said, "Fall on your knees and grow there. There is no burden of the Spirit, but is lighter by kneeling under it. Prayer means not always talking to Him, but waiting before Him till the dust settles and the stream runs clear." Not a great description of what goes on in our hearts sometimes in prayer. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Where you go to God, you don't even exactly know what to ask because you're anxious, the circumstances are overwhelming you, and so you pour out your heart to God, but you don't leave then. You don't stop praying just because you've said what you have to say, but you stop and you sit and you still your heart before the Lord until the dust settles and the stream runs clear. What a great description of pouring out your heart to the Lord. So Paul says, all prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, we need to make sure we don't make this harder than it ought to be, right? Some people, when they hear that phrase, they jump immediately to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talks about praying in tongues. And he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And he uses the phrase praying in the Spirit partly to be synonymous to the phrase praying in tongues. However, that doesn't mean when he says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he's meaning praying always in tongues. He's not. If you go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and you look at what he said there, he said, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Now, that could mean I'm going to do both, one this time and one the other time. But no, he's talking about the context of the church. And he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, I don't want to get too complicated in this explanation, but Paul is basically saying, look, in the church, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, but I'm going to pray with understanding. In other words, so that everyone can understand my words. I'm not going to be praying in a tongue in the church unless I'm interpreting it. Does that make sense? So that means praying in the Spirit is not restricted to praying in tongues. And of course, that makes sense because we're to pray always in the Spirit. We're to pray always in the Spirit. So that can't mean praying always in tongues, because we need to be praying such that other people can understand what we're saying. So praying in the Spirit, what does that mean? That means praying according to the will of God, praying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, united with Him in our purpose, following His lead. Now, if that seems odd to you, thinking about praying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's probably because we don't talk that much about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. But remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So you can just substitute Jesus when you're talking about the Holy Spirit there, and it makes a lot more sense. It feels a lot more comfortable to talk about being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, being united with Him in purpose, following His lead. And that's all that it means to pray in the Spirit, to be united with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in purpose, to be in fellowship with the triune God, to be following His lead in prayer, to be praying for His glory, not for our own. So we let the Holy Spirit lead, and we understand that He has a distinct role in prayer from Romans chapter 8, where it says we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching us how to pray, and He's going to be interceding for us in prayer. In fact, we're never on our own in prayer, because we also see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is interceding. He always lives to make intercession for us. So that should be encouraging. Because we have a problem sometimes when we talk about prayer. We think, oh, well, that's for those super saints, or that's for those who have a gift of prayer. You know what? This passage isn't written to super saints. And nowhere in the Scriptures does it talk about people having a spiritual gift of prayer. Prayer is always referred to all of us. All of us are to do these things. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, introducing this whole section, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. All of us are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. All of us are to be taking up our armor. All of us are to be standing firm. All of us are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So if we're abiding in Christ, we're following His will, we'll be praying in the Spirit. Paul goes on, he says, being watchful, being watchful. Remember when Nehemiah was building the wall about Jerusalem, where after the captivity in Babylon, people from Israel were allowed to go back to the land, the city of Jerusalem, the wall had been broken down, and Nehemiah wanted to rebuild it. So he went back. And what did he say about how he did that? In chapter 4, verse 9 of Nehemiah, he said, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, our enemies, we set a watch against them day and night." There's a picture of being watchful in prayer. We're praying, but we're also watching what's going on around us. Paul says, being watchful. We're to pray always, but we're to be watchful. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, you don't have to close your eyes when you pray, right? You ever pray in the car while you're driving? Yeah. Don't close your eyes, okay? Be watchful. Be watchful in prayer. But more than that, I think Paul is saying, watch what's going on in the spiritual realm. Watch those things that hinder your prayer life. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying." Of course, he's overstating the case, but he wants to show how important this is to Satan, to stop us from praying. "He fears nothing from prayerless studies." Prayerless Bible studies don't scare the devil. "He fears nothing from prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Trembles when we pray. We need to be watchful that we don't stop praying. Think about how Satan tries to hinder us from prayer. Have you ever thought about this? How does Satan try to stop me from praying? Well, one of it is, he says, you know, prayer's not for you. It's just for other people. You're not gifted in this. We addressed that already. One of the things he does is he distracts us. I mean, how often have we said, yes, I'm going to pray about this, or told someone else, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you tonight before I go to bed. And then what happens? You know, you get a phone call. The pot boils over onto the stove. You know, so-and-so gets hurt. And the next thing you know, you're waking up in the morning going, wasn't there something I was supposed to do last night? You know, he distracts us. He tries to distract us from praying. So we have to be disciplined about it. It's very helpful to set a time where you cover these prayer requests that you know you need to pray, where if you can, you set apart a time of day that you just devote to praying. He doesn't stop his distracting work before we pray, though, does he? I mean, haven't you experienced you get into prayer and then the phone rings? Or you start praying and all of a sudden you remember that thing you've been trying so hard to remember all day or all week long. It's like all of a sudden, there it is. Now I remember. And then you have a choice, right? Are you going to go write it down or are you going to keep praying? Because if you know if you keep praying, you're going to forget it again. It's only coming to your mind while you're praying because Satan's trying to distract you. So I encourage you, take a little notebook with you when you pray. Pad of paper, and all those things that come to distract you that you know you can't forget, just write them down and say, okay, now I can forget them for this time while I'm praying, because you need to be able to devote your attention to pray. One of the ways he discourages us is by delaying the answers to our prayers. You experience that, right? You prayed for something, you're sure that this is something that God wants to do, and yet he doesn't do it. And what do you conclude? Well, you know, I'm just not a good prayer. You know, I should ask somebody who's a better prayer, and God will answer them, but he's not going to answer me. No, what's going on? The answer's just delayed. Do you remember in the book of Daniel? Daniel had spent 3 weeks fasting and praying, and suddenly he saw a vision in Daniel chapter 10, and an angel came to him and said, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Your prayer was heard on the first day that you prayed. But The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So this angel had been sent to bring the answer to prayer, and Satan had opposed him. And it wasn't until he got more help that he was able to break free to bring the answer to prayer. Now, that can blow your mind, can't it? Trying to understand what's going on in the angelic realm in relation to prayer. But the key thing that we want to understand is that sometimes our answers are delayed, and we can't let that discourage us from praying. Just because the answer doesn't come now doesn't mean that God's not going to do it. And just because he answers differently than we expected doesn't mean he doesn't love us and doesn't value our prayers. See, one of the things that you learn about prayer is that you need to learn about prayer. It's not something that comes automatically. It's something that you need to practice. It's something that you need to work at. It's something that we need to persevere in. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed? He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak, so we need to battle against it. We need to focus on what's going on in the spiritual realm, and we need to persevere. Andrew Bonar said, "We have not been men of prayer. The spirit of prayer has slumbered among us. The closet has been too little frequented and delighted in. We have allowed business, study, or active labor to interfere with our closet hours, and the feverish atmosphere in which both the church and the nation are enveloped has found its way into our prayer closets." You'd think he wrote that today instead of 100 years ago. The feverish atmosphere in which both the church and the nation are enveloped. That hinders our prayer, doesn't it? So we need to persevere. We need to learn the kind of prayer that doesn't just stop at saying the prayer, but that perseveres in prayer, that works at it, that keeps on going, that doesn't stop until the job gets done. Have you ever done a study of prayer in the book of Acts? Let me give you three verses. Acts 1:14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Acts 6:4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." God wants us to learn to pray and to persevere in prayer. And guess what? That takes work and that takes practice. It's not something that's going to come immediately. I mean, how many of us have watched some of the Olympics and some of the sporting events? Do you think that those marathoners ran a marathon their very first try at running? No, of course not. It takes time to build up that kind of endurance, and they had to work at it and work at it and work at it. Why should it be any different in prayer? Why should we expect that we could be like a marathoner fully trained when we go to prayer and not have difficulty and just be able to pray and pray and pray? No, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to practice. Yeah, you're going to have to learn to go to God and continue in prayer. And that doesn't mean just repeating a prayer over and over, like there's some magic in the words and sooner or later God's going to give in to you. Or like we learned, some of us, with our parents, that if we asked them enough times, they would get annoyed enough to just give us what we wanted so that we'd be off their backs. That's not the way we approach God. Persevering in prayer is not just repeating the same thing over and over again. It's seeking to understand what God is trying to do in this prayer. Robert Law said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done in earth." Part of what we learn in persevering prayer is to let our prayer be adjusted according to God's will. We go to him, we give him our request, we ask him for this request, and as we do that, we listen to what God wants to say back to us, and sometimes we'll find that he wants to change that request. Maybe that's a request that he wants to answer differently than we're asking. And so we adjust it according to what we learn from him. Maybe he's going to bring to our remembrance something that he showed us in the scripture that shows us how to change that. Maybe that's a request that he wants to meet, but he wants to do more than that. And he wants us to ask for something bigger, but our prayer request is too small. Maybe it's something he wants to grant us, but there's something that needs to happen first. There's something more important that's a prerequisite to that, and we need to focus on that. So this is part of persevering in prayer, bringing our request to God, listening to how he responds, adjusting our request, learning of God what his will is. Sometimes our prayer requests are like shooting an arrow, where we've just got a moment, there's an opportunity here, we need to bring it before the Lord, and then we need to move on. Sometimes in conversations, that happens a lot, right? It's like somebody asks you a question, and you need to give them a response, and you know this is an opportunity to feed this person spiritually or to speak truth into their lives, but you're not ready for it. So what do? You shoot up an arrow prayer to God, and you say, Lord, help me. And sometimes that's about all we have time to do. And we just leave that in God's hands. It's like it's gone from us, and we're just trusting God to deal with that prayer request. But you know what? Sometimes prayer is more like digging. It's like digging for gold, right? You don't, if you're digging for gold, you don't take your shovel and turn over one spadeful and say, oh, no gold there. I'm moving on. Well, maybe some should do that, but if you're really digging for gold, what do? You keep digging until you get to the gold. You keep working at it until you get what you're looking for. And that's the way we want to learn to pray. We want to learn to dig into prayer until we get the answer that God wants to give us, not necessarily what we want. Oswald Chambers said, prayer is not getting things from God. That is the most initial stage. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. I tell him what I know he knows in order that I may get to know it as he knows it. Is that interesting? You know, sometimes we're praying in a group where we tell God things that we know he knows because we know the other people in the prayer group need to know that so they can understand how we're praying and pray along with us. Other times, we're telling God things that are going on in our lives. He knows them already. He's perfectly familiar with what's going on in our lives. But we tell them not in order to inform him, but in the process of telling him, we see them differently. Have you experienced that? Where you're telling God something, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, I'm not seeing this clearly. I mean, have you ever told God, you know, about some person who's done something and blah, 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 and all of a sudden while you're telling him, you realize something. It's like, oh, I see why they did that. You know, I understand. You know, they were just responding to that look on my face or that particular word that I use or this tone of voice. And all of a sudden we have light and we need to change the way we pray in accordance with that. So we share with God in order to get to know things as he knows them. We commune with him. We listen back. We persevere in prayer. Charles Brent said, pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. Pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. That's persevering in prayer, isn't it? When you realize this is being really hard for me to pray about this, guess what? That's probably the thing you most need to pray hard about. So keep at it. O. Halsby said, to strive in prayer means to struggle through those hindrances which would restrain or even prevent us entirely from continuing in persevering prayer. It means to be so watchful at all times that we can notice when we become slothful in prayer and that we go to the Spirit of prayer to have this remedied. In this struggle, too, the decisive factor is the Spirit of prayer. Do you like that? When you recognize that your prayerfulness is fading, that you're not being as sharp in prayer, what should you do? You should pray about it. Go to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prayer, and have him work that Spirit back in you so that you can persevere in prayer. Praying is the key even to being prayerful. So pray. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. Our prayers are to be for all the saints. Now, here's another area where I think we really fall short. Because how often do we just pray for ourselves? Most of our prayers are for ourselves, right? And, you know, that's only natural. And there's nothing exactly wrong with praying for yourself, but you need to not stop there. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Our Father," not "My Father." We're in this together. We're part of the universal body of Christ. That's part of what the book of Ephesians is all about, the mystery of the church. Now, I think in our church, we're pretty good at lifting up urgent prayer requests. We have a prayer chain. We have people who call each other. We talk to each other when we get together. We pray for those needs. I think we're doing a pretty good job about the urgent prayer requests. How are we doing about other prayer requests? I mean, there are a lot of things that we pray for regularly, but it's fairly superficial. I mean, we pray for our missionaries, right? We pray that God would bless them and God would use them. But how often do we go very much beyond that? How often do we stop and think about what might be their needs right now? We don't know what their needs are from time to time, do we? Which is part of the reason it's a blessing to have them share with us. But their needs are not going to be that different from our needs. And God can show us their particular needs. God can show us their particular needs. I love missionary biographies. I just love reading missionary biographies. And again in these biographies, you hear about times of crisis in the missionaries' lives when God stirred someone else to pray for them. And this is before the internet, right? So the missionary can't send a text message on their phone or can't type out an email. It's months between hearing back and forth because the letters had to be carried by ship. And yet, right at that time of great need, God has moved someone on the other side of the world to pray for them. God can do that. We want to move beyond the superficial praying. We want to start being more watchful in prayer as a fellowship. When we gather together, do we pray? Well, yeah, we pray when we start our service. You know, we pray for the offering. We pray when we end the worship. We pray when we start the sermon. We pray when we end the sermon. All those things are great. But what about us as individuals when we gather together? Do you pray for the service when you get up Sunday morning? Do you pray for the people who are having difficulty coming to church? When you drive up and you hear a voice being a little bit too loud in one of the other cars, do you pray for that person? When you walk in the door and you see someone who seems a little tired or discouraged, do you pray for them? Do we pray for each other? Do we look in order to see what are the deeper needs? Are we listening to what God is showing us about one another? God can show you so much, and we can move so much deeper in our lives of prayer as a church. How are you doing at praying for the people that you don't love or that don't love you? Remember what Jesus said, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. And pray for unbelievers as well. Pray, be watchful to this end with all prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, verse 19. And pray for me, Paul says. Now, Paul's in prison in Rome. What's he going to ask for prayer for? Right? What would you ask for prayer for? That I can get out of this place. Or at least that they can bring me better food. Or for an air conditioner in my cell. You know, what would we be praying? But look what Paul prays. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that words, the words to speak, the right words may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Here he is in prison. I mean, who's he talking to? He's talking to his jailers, the Roman soldiers. He's going to be talking to his judges, maybe even to Caesar Nero himself. What does Paul want? He doesn't want to be set free. He wants boldness to be able to share the gospel clearly, plainly, as he ought to share it, so that they can understand it, so that they can be saved. That's what he asked prayer for. Now, that's something we all need, isn't it? I mean, we even heard that this morning, a request for boldness to share the gospel, to be able to speak clearly what needs to be said. We should all be praying for that. for which, verse 20, I am an ambassador in chains. Paul didn't look at himself as just a prisoner, a victim of circumstances. He said, no, I've been sent here by Jesus Christ. I am his ambassador. I've got a job to do. Yes, I'm in chains, but I'm still his ambassador. So pray for me that I'll be the ambassador that God wants me to be. That's what we all are. If we've come to know Jesus, if we put our trust in his death on the cross, his payment for our sins, he makes us his ambassadors back to the world to bring the gospel message, the truth of what he did on the cross to others. So we need boldness. We need boldness. I remember one of my friends at work one time told me about one of his friends, and he said, you know, that friend told him, all you need is 10 seconds of boldness. And really, we don't even need that. We just need a couple, 2 seconds of boldness. Because once you open your mouth and you say that first word, you're committed. So it's just that momentary boldness that you need to start to speak up. That's something we should be praying for one another, isn't it? We should be praying for one another to have that boldness to speak up when we have opportunities to share the gospel. As I ought to speak, Paul says, I ought to have this boldness, so pray that I will have this boldness. Ian Bounds said, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. So pray for each other to be able to share the gospel. Pray for yourself for boldness with which to share it. Pray for each other to be able to share it with boldness. Paul says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. How would that be a great description to have applied to you? A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you. So Paul sent this letter. Tychicus is carrying it, right? You didn't put a stamp on your letter and drop it in the mailbox in those days. You had to have someone take it. And so Tychicus is going to go from Rome, where Paul's in prison, to Ephesus to bring this letter. He's also mentioned in Colossians he's going to be taking a letter to the church at Colossae. You see him also in 2 Timothy and in Titus, I believe. So he's a faithful brother, a faithful minister to Paul in the Lord, and he's a courier for him. And he's not only going to be bringing the letter, but he's going to be bringing personal information, which is important, again, for two reasons. So the people know how to pray better for Paul, and also so they're encouraged that Paul's doing well, even though he's in prison. Even though he's in prison, and they're probably concerned about him, Paul's doing well. So he says in verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. That he may comfort your hearts. He may encourage you. And that's part of our responsibility in the church, is to encourage one another. And that's part of what we need to do in prayer, is pray for that encouragement. So Paul wraps up the epistle. In verse 23, he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father. God is the source of all these blessings. And then he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. And this is maybe the only place in the New Testament where peace comes before grace. Did you notice that? It's always grace and peace, because we never have peace with God until we have grace from him, grace to believe and be saved. But in this case, he's talking to people who've already received that grace, and he's saying, you need peace, that you need grace continually. He's not just talking about the grace for salvation and the peace that you get with God, but he's talking about the peace that lasts through life and the grace that we need continually. He says, grace to all who love the Lord in sincerity, or that could be translated with an incorruptible or an undying love. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? I mean, we don't talk about that much anymore, but do you love him? He's a person. He's a person. Think about the people that you love. Think about what it is about them that you love. Do you love the Lord Jesus? We love him because he first loved us, and we ought to be able to share that love with one another. So Paul wraps up this letter talking about prayer, offering a blessing to the people. He's explained what the church is all about, God reconciling people to himself and to one another. And the church is his new means of doing that, a new organism, the body of Christ. We're to see the blessings we have that are they're due to our calling in Christ. We're to walk worthy of our, that calling. We're to stand firm in the face of opposition, and we're to pray through till the end. We're to never stop praying. Praying and fighting, Paul's just talked about spiritual warfare, go hand in hand, don't they? Do you remember Moses and Joshua? When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land and the Amalekites attacked, do you remember what happened in that battle? Moses sent Joshua to fight the battle, and Moses stayed behind to pray. And they found out that when Moses had his hands lifted in prayer, Joshua and the armies of Israel prevailed. But when Moses' hands dropped, the Amalekites prevailed. And so Aaron, Moses' brother, and Hur set Moses on a rock and held his hands up so that Moses could continue with his hands up in prayer until the battle was won. Prayer and fighting go together. Prayer and fighting go together. We have a tendency to think that we can leave everything to those who are on the front lines of the battle. That's not the way it works. We work together in this. Joshua would have failed completely if it weren't for the support of Moses. And it's the same way in all the spiritual work that we're doing in life today. We need to undergird it with prayer. The people that are behind the scenes praying are accomplishing every bit as much as the people who are in front of others getting the credit for it. If you don't believe that, get out in front of others and try to do it without prayer. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You've got to have the support of others. And we need to be supporting those who are on the front lines praying. One last quote. The main lesson about prayer is just this. Do it. Do it. Do it. You want to be taught to pray? My answer is pray and never faint, and then you shall never fail. There's no alternative. You cannot fail. A sense of real want is at the very root of prayer. So, pray. Prayer is just a tremendous privilege that we have from God. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to work at it. We need to persevere in it. We need to have this line of communication open always with God. We need to be praying always in all circumstances with all perseverance, with supplication for all the saints. And as we do that, guess what? God's work is going to be moving forward. We may not see it right away, but it'll be happening. We want to be participating in that work, and God will give us direction, even in prayer. Work at it. Do it. And be amazed at how God will respond. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for prayer. It's just an amazing privilege that we have, that we humans, individual humans, out of the billions on this earth, can individually come into the throne room of heaven and speak to the Lord of the universe who rules over all and have boldness to do that. Lord, that's just an amazing thing, an amazing privilege. And yet how rarely and how weakly we take advantage of that privilege. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for undervaluing this privilege you've given us. Forgive us for being lazy about prayer, for not persevering in it, for not believing that you want to answer, that you're able to answer, that you know how to answer. Lord, you're a God of love. You want to bless us. You're a God of power. You're able to bless us. You're a God of wisdom. You know how to bless us. We want to come to you in prayer and ask that you would bless us. Teach us to pray. Motivate us to pray. Remind us to pray. Empower us to pray. Lord, work in our prayer lives so that you can work through our prayer lives. Make us a praying church, Lord. Make this a church where everyone who enters senses your presence. Draw near, Lord, as a result of our fervent prayer, that you would touch them, that you would transform us, Lord, that you'd make us like you. Lord, we want to follow your example of being diligent in prayer, being early in prayer, praying hard, praying persistently, never giving up, never breaking communion, but praying always. Lord, make us a prayerful church for your glory, Lord, not so that we can be lifted up, but for your glory, so that people can see what you can do in a group of people who seek you. May you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.